أشهد أن لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله لأبيك حمد الله سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again. Continuing with our Ramadan tafsir this Saturday, the fourth day of Ramadan, 1447 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina, the Amina School Masjid in Boso, behind Boso Primary School, Boso Local Government, United States, Nigeria. Well, inshallah ta'ala, we shall continue from where we stopped. We are reading Surah Al-Ma'idah. In Surah Al-Ma'idah, we have read up to, I think I didn't bring my glasses today. SubhanAllah. Okay, I did. We have read up to the second verse, and we still haven't finished with that, right?
No.
So inshallah ta'ala, hopefully we'll conclude it today and continue. May Allah be our guide.
No.
So we're still reading the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفثه ونفثه يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تحلوا شعائر الله ولا الشهر الحرام ولا الهدي ولا القلائد. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to the Muslims and saying they should not violate the sanctity of the symbols of Allah. Like we said, ulama have said many things concerning the sha'air of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some say it is al-hadaya, the animals that are supposed to be sacrificed, which have been garlanded. And the garlanding, like we said, will differ from animal to animal. If it's a camel or a cow, the garlanding can be through what you call, what do they call it now? Forgotten the name in English. Branding. They'll be branded with hot metal so that it will be a sign that these ones have been marked for sacrifice. And it's done somewhere around their collarbone, that is the horns that they have at the back. For camels and cows. But the ulama say the sheep and the rams and goats cannot bear that. So the garlanding for them will not be like that. It will be a different form. For the human beings, their garlanding was simply that they would find the bark of the trees of the haram and hang around their necks. When Islam came, it forbade that. Because when you are in the haram, there are things you cannot do. Like we said, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, أَبْغَضُ النَّاسِ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثَلَاثًا. And then one of them is مُلْحِدٌ فِي الْحُرُمْ أَوْ فِي الْحَرَمْ. So in our Sharia, it is ilhad in the haram for you to cut the trees of the haram. Once you get to the haram, you cannot cut the trees. You cannot cut even their leaves. You cannot pluck the fruits. You cannot kill the doves that you see around there, or the pigeons that you see around there. You cannot hunt. غير محل الصيد وأنتم حرم. When you are in the state of ihram, you cannot do all of that. But in their time, they could cut, take off the barks of the trees and use them as a sign that they are in haram, in ihram, so that even if there was a war between you, if you see them, you cannot fight them, because now they are in the state of ihram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said we should respect that and we should leave them alone. وَلَا آمِّينَ الْبَيْتَ الْحَرَامَ يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا. And also those who come to Al-Bayt al-Haram to seek the bounties of their Lord and to seek the pleasure of their Lord. Now, Allah is talking about unbelievers. He's not talking of believers. He's talking to the believers about unbelievers, what they should not do to the unbelievers. And he said, do not touch those who have come to Al-Bayt al-Haram seeking the bounties of their Lord and seeking His pleasure. Do the non-Muslims seek the pleasure of Allah? They do. That you seek it is different from obtaining it. That you're seeking Allah's pleasure is different from that you're obtaining Allah's pleasure. Allah is not pleased with kufr. But that you are seeking His pleasure because you believe in Him, you can do that. And anybody can do that. But does Allah accept? No, He doesn't, because the way that you are seeking the pleasure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like. وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. If you are one of those that believe in the Trinity, Allah said, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. Isn't it? So, you are a kafir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لا يرضى لعباده الكفر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not approve of kufr for any of His servants. So He has never approved of kufr. كان الناس أمة واحدة. In the beginning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent mankind to be on one millah. Ummah wahida here is not the ummah that you know, of a people, no. It is the deen, the belief, the creed was one. Everybody was a monotheist in the beginning. From the time of Adam up to the time of Nuh alayhi salam. Then the people of Nuh began to change. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. When they changed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began to send the messengers and prophets to warn them against that. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُوا الطَّاغُوتَ. So it was after they had done that, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started sending the messengers to warn them against what they were doing and to call them back to monotheism, which their ancestors were on before they changed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never pleased with the polytheists. But then they think they are seeking His pleasure. There's something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the kuffar in Surah Al-Hadid. Who can remind us? About them seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله وما رعوها حق رعايتها. I think it's in ولقد أبطال نوحا وإبراهيم. What did he say about Isa in Surah Al-Hadid? Come on, remind me. ثم قفينا على آثارهم برسلنا وقفينا بعيسى بن مريم وآتيناه الإنجيل وجعلنا في قلوب الذين اتبعوه رأفة ورحمة ورهبانية ابتدعوها ما كتبناها عليهم إلا ابتغاء Ridwanillah. So, celibacy that we know in Christianity, which is called monasticism, it's not only Christians that practice that. There are monks in Tibet and so on that are known for that. They also, in fact, they, in their own case, they castrate themselves so that they will never be able to sleep with any woman. And they just devote themselves to seeking God's pleasure. In their own thinking, they're seeking Allah's pleasure. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. They did not seek it correctly. That they're seeking Allah's pleasure, yes, that's what they think they're doing. But they are not seeking it correctly, so they will not earn Allah's pleasure. To earn Allah's pleasure, you have to seek it correctly. In our Sharia, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says what? He says, مَنْ عَمِلَ عَمَلًا لَيْسَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْرُنَا فَهُوَ رَبٌّ. He's seeking Allah's pleasure with the work. But because we did not ask him to do it like that, if he does it, we will not reward it. This is something that very many Muslims have failed to understand till now. If you say, why are you doing this thing this way? They will say, is it not worship of Allah? Yes, it is worship. For instance, if you are performing Zuhur and you perform 6 raka'at, is it the shaitan that you worship? To your thinking, it is Allah you are worshipping. But what will you say to such a person? If you see somebody performing 6 raka'at, what will you say? Zuhur. He performs Zuhur 6 raka'at. Each 2 raka'at, he will sit down and do tahiyya. So he did tahiyya 3 times, 6 raka'at. And then he said salam. What will you say? Allah karba? Huh? May Allah accept your prayer? What will you say to him? Huh? That's what you say to him? Huh? You must tell him that this is not how the prayer is said. You must tell him, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ. You must explain to him that that's not how it is done. Only that you do it with hikmah, with mu'izat al-hasana. You not just go and say, you have wasted all your life. If this is how you have been praying, you have wasted all your life. Even though there is a sahabi that told somebody that. This is how you know that you're practicing this deen for the sake of Allah. Somebody could tell you something that is very painful. But your interest will be, what is he trying to correct? Where did I make the mistake? Here. You just take the correction and forget about his own method. That means it is Allah you're seeking. But when you get angry that the person's admonition was wrong, he was harsh, he was this, he was that, and as a result of that you refuse to accept his admonition, will that be an excuse? It will not be an excuse for you. Even though he has been asked to use good method, but you know, the human being is a human being. Sometimes you forget. Sometimes you get overtaken by anger and you do something. You at the receiving end, your own concern should be, what is he trying to correct? Did I really make a mistake? If I did, then I'll correct the mistake and forget his methodology. What matters is that I'll correct what he's trying to correct. There's a sahabi that saw somebody praying and he said, how long have you been praying like this? He said, for a long time. He said, you have wasted all your life. You have wasted your time with this kind of prayer. If you had died like this, it would not have been accepted from you. And then he corrected him. If somebody were to do that to you now, you'd probably slap the person. And you'll never be ready to accept. But that is wrong. Once the truth has come to you, Your duty as a Muslim is to accept the truth, no matter how it came to you. Once you know it's the truth, accept it. You can later say, but in case you want to admonish somebody later, you shouldn't use that method. Because if I accepted it from you, somebody else may not. I remember that once I was in Mecca, in the masjid, somebody came to preach after we had prayed. So I was lying on my right side while the person was preaching. I was listening to him. He was preaching in Hausa. When he finished, you know, people greeted him and we left. When I left the mosque, somebody followed me. And he was behaving as if he was going to slap me. And what was my offense? That I was lying on my right side while the person was preaching. He said, that is wrong. That's not what you should do. You are very disrespectful. Blah, 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 blah. He didn't ask, are you ill? Why were you lying down in the masjid? Were you sick? Can I help you? That's the way to go about these things. But he didn't. He was very harsh and was almost going to hit me. And a lot of them behaved like that there. Especially in Mecca, unfortunately. When he had finished, I said, Jazakallahu khairan. And he didn't hit me again. He went away. You see, because even if I was ready for a fight, I went for Hajj. And he lives there. So he no longer sees the sanctity of the place, but I do. Because I came all the way from Nigeria, so I know what I came to do. You know, but the important thing is the admonition. If somebody has admonished you, just accept it. So, there are non-Muslims who actually think they are seeking Allah's pleasure. They believe from the bottom of their hearts that it's Allah's pleasure that they are seeking. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described them in Surah Al-Hadid. And Allah is saying the same thing here. They are seeking Allah's pleasure and the bounties. Which one will they obtain? Which one will they obtain? If you ask Allah for riches, for this dunya, you can get it. For Allah's bounty, He gives everybody. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that if this world were worth the wing of a housefly, that the kafir would not have gotten anything in this world. But because it's no worth less than that, Allah gives everybody. He gives the kafir, He gives the Muslim. Inna Qaruna kana min qawmi Musa fa baga alayhim. But was he not rich? He was very, very rich. That the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described his wealth, he showed it as being so enormous that even those who were tempted began to say, Ya layta lana mithla ma utiya Qarun. If only we would have something similar to what Qarun was given. But then he was a kafir. He refused to believe in Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished him at the end. So, what the kafir seeks, he seeks Allah's bounties, and then he seeks his pleasure. But he will get one, he will not get the other. He can get Allah's bounties, yes, but pleasure, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never pleased with those who associate partners with Him. Huh? If you associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never pleased with you. So, يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرِضْوَانًا وَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. And Allah says, once you are out of your ihram, then you can hunt. When do you get out of your ihram? Like we said, we are not going to explain the ihram in detail because this verse is not about that, so we will not do it completely. But like we said yesterday, when you are in the state of ihram, we know what you do to get in the state of ihram. And there are rules concerning ihram. When you are a muhrim, you do not cut your nails. You do not do what again? You do not wear caps. That is for male, for the male. You don't wear caps, you won't wear trousers, you won't wear any sewn shirt, you won't wear shoes that will cover your what? Your ankles. Any footwear that will cover your ankles, you will not wear. You will not cut your hair. In the first place, you are not allowed to trim or shave your beard. So the issue of you will not do that there does not arise. But you will not trim your mustache when you are in the state of ihram. Ordinarily, you should trim your mustache, but when you are in the state of ihram, you do not do that. So all of those. So now when you have finished your manasikul hajj, when do you finish actually? When does one finish his manasikul hajj as a Muslim? If on Eid day, Eid al-Adha, you know the Hujjaj are there performing Hajj. From Arafah, they come to Muzdalifah, then they come to Makkah the next day. First of all to Mina, to throw their stones, and then they go to Makkah to perform the Tawaf al-Ifadah. After Tawaf al-Ifadah, they come back to Mina. Isn't it? Huh? Or am I speaking German? Should we skip that?
No.
Huh? The way some of you are looking at me is that if I'm speaking German. Huh? So when you come back to Mina, you spend how many days there? Two or three? The first day, that is, after you have thrown stones the first day, you come back to Mina, the next day, you come and throw stones again and go back to your tent in Mina. The next day you come again. So after those 2 days extra you have spent now, you can go to Makkah and then you have finished your manasikul hajj. But if you so wish and it is better, you stay till the third day when you come and throw pebbles again, and then after that you go to Makkah. So when you have done all of that, you are now out of, before that you had actually gotten out of your ihram, but you will not finish the manasikul hajj completely until you have done all of this. And then you have gone back to Makkah, you have finished. But the first day that you threw the pebbles, you were out of ihram. From throwing the pebbles, you can shave your hair, you can slaughter your animal and all that. Then you go for Tawaf al-Ifadah. Any of those that you have done, you have gotten out of the major ihram. But there is still the minor that you continue to hold on to until you have come back to Makkah after all the throwing of the pebbles, then you are finished. Those pebbles, people believe that they are going to throw pebbles at the shaitan. Some even carry their shoes and go to hit the stone. That stone was erected there a few years ago. It wasn't existing the way you are seeing it now. There have been so many modifications. So that stone is not the shaitan. So what you are doing is simply that Allah has commanded you to throw the pebbles and you are throwing. That's all. There is nobody there that you are throwing at. When you have finished that, you are out of ihram. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you are out of ihram, then you can now hunt. Because the rules are no longer binding on you. The rules of ihram are no longer binding on you. Especially when you have done the tawaf al-wada and left the haram, that's all. Even if you have not, well, when you do the tawaf al-wada, you shouldn't do anything in Makkah again, you should leave. Okay, but after all those rites, you are out of the ihram completely. So now you can sleep with your wife if she's there with you, and so on. You can also hunt. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you are out of that ihram, then you can hunt. Now, it's just like in Surah Al-Jumu'ah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعَ ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ So, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ Allah said, go and answer the call to prayer. Once the call has been said on the day of Jumu'ah, then stop trading. It's no longer halal to trade at that time. I remember one year we performed Hajj also like that. We landed at the airport on Jumu'ah. And I was so hungry I could swallow a camel. You know, that's how the English put it. You were so hungry you could swallow a camel. Who can swallow a camel? Not even the leg of the camel can you swallow. But it's just an expression, you know. So it's what they call hyperbole. That you're exaggerating, just showing how big the issue is. So we were going around trying to settle some things, get Saudi money and all that. Before we could finish, they had called to prayer. I was hungry. I was looking for food. I went to everywhere, it was locked. So I saw somebody selling fruit. I almost felt like taking that fruit and eating even before prayer. And he said, la, haram. Huh? Please, I'm hungry. He said, no, they have called to prayer. I tried to convince him, he didn't agree. Said they have called to prayer, don't take it. That's the food I could not eat until after prayer. I was seeing double. That's where they apply the Sharia, even without anybody looking. Because nobody would have been there to penalize him if he had told to me. Especially if he were to say, I pitied him because he was hungry, he said, I will not tell. Allah says, I should not tell, I will not tell. And he didn't. That's the apple I did not eat until after prayer. But I had to get something. And you know, when you're hungry and you drink water, it still doesn't help you. Sometimes you drink the water, I said, you start feeling dizzy. Because that's not what you needed. So, but you see, this ayah is applied in such places. So it's strict that after the call has been made, you do not pray. But then you go to the masjid, listen to the khutbah, observe the prayer, and after the salah, Allah says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ This is at the end of the prayer. He said, قُضِيَتْ وَمَا فَاتَكُمْ فَقَبُوا And whatever you missed of the prayer, if you come and join the Imam, maybe he had prayed two rak'ahs before you came. After the prayer, whatever he passed you by, then you will فَقَبُوا So people say you should pay back. No, you should complete. Because Allah is saying here, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ If the salah has been completed, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ Then go ye into the land and seek Allah's bounty. So, the ulama asking, Allah says, after the salah, go and seek Allah's bounty. That is, you can go to the market, go and trade, go and engage in all those things. If you are going to the farm, you can go to the farm. So they said, Allah said, go. Is he commanding us? It's a command. Is this command compulsory or not? After Jum'ah, must you go back to the office? Must you go to the farm? Must you go to the market? No. If you wish. If you wish. So this kind of statement, فَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. After the ihlal, that is, after everything is completed, tahallul, sorry. After the tahallul, you are no longer a muhrim now. If you like, you can hunt. After the Salat of Jum'ah, if you like, you can go to the market. If you don't like, you can go home and sleep. So this kind of command is not compulsory. So when you hear that Al-Amru Yattabi Al-Wujub, is not every time. That when Allah commands you, you must carry out Allah's command. Yes, but not every time. On occasions like this, the command is not compulsory. Because it is saying, when you have done this, then go and do this. So anywhere you see that in the Quran, it is not compulsory. It is just saying you have a choice. So after the tahallul, if you like, you can have sexual intercourse with your wife. If you don't like, you can abstain until you leave Mecca and go back to your home. There's no problem with that. The same way, you can go and hunt if you would like. That is, if you are those that can hunt. But how can you come to the haram and hunt? You cannot hunt at the haram. Whether you are in the ihram or not, you cannot hunt there. You who went there cannot hunt there. Do you understand? The people that live in the haram, their rulings are different from those who come to the haram for a particular purpose of worship. Those who come to the haram to worship, to perform Hajj or Umrah, they are different from those who live there. That's why even their stations of ihram are different. Somebody who lives in Mecca, he will not have to go to Jufa or go to Dhul Hulayfa or go to Yalamlam or go to this to perform his Hajj rite. Unlike you, you will have to go and stay there because their rulings are different from us. I hope we understand this. So, but for us, we cannot hunt there. We can hunt anywhere that it is allowed for us to hunt. And that will be outside the haram. It will not be in Mecca and its surroundings. It will not be in Medina and its surroundings. Where it's marked as haram, you cannot hunt there at all. You cannot cut the trees, you cannot do this, you cannot do that. All of those. So Allah says, but after, you can, if you wish. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So you remember the story of the man we told, the man that came to Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam and pretended that he was thinking of embracing Islam. You remember his story? You remember his hadith that we read, I think, yesterday? So now, when the Muslims saw him, they now felt like attacking him. They said, Rasul should allow them. Rasul said, no, don't. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now saying, if there is a hatred between you and the people, if there is a hatred between you and the people, because they have been bad to you in the past, they have killed somebody of yours, they have chased you out of Mecca, like the Mushrikun who chased them out of Mecca and persecuted them, the way that Sumayya was killed very violently, the way that Yasir, the father of Ammar, was also killed. All those things, if Muslims remember that, they feel pain. And so when they see these people, they want to attack them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَنْ صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على الا تعدلوا ان انظر so adlu huwa aqrabu littaqwa so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the fact that these people chased you out of your homes at that time does not mean now that Allah said they are in a state of ihram so do not touch them so do not say because they are our enemies will break that ihram will have to touch them no do not do that So do not transgress your bounds simply because you are remembering what they have done to you in the past. So the Muslim, the way he operates is that no matter how much you have offended him, if something is your right, it does not deny you your right. No matter what happens. If your wife offends you, what are the things Allah says you should do? First you should admonish them. After admonishing them, wajruhunna, right? And then desert them. What does deserting them mean? You are angry with them now and you want to punish them. So desert them. Wahjuruhunna. Ordinarily that's what it says. So what does wahjuruhunna, desert them, what does it mean? Leave the house and go and live somewhere? Or what do you do? Or don't go to their rooms at all? Or if it is your own room that you stay in and because she is there, you leave the room and sit in the go to the sitting room, is that what it means? No. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, if you are deserting them, it should just be that you are on the same bed, but you not sleep with them. But you still go to their rooms. But I know some zalimun amongst men, that it's not even that the wives have offended them, there was somebody that had room and parlor, what we call room and parlor, and he had two wives. Can you imagine the way Nigerians think? So one of the wives was here in the so-called parlor. It has now become a bedroom too. So it's no longer room and parlor. It's room and room. The Origida is here. The Amaria is inside. So on the day that he is going to sleep in the Amaria's room, he will enter her room, he will lock the door. He will use the Amaria. When it's time for the Ergida, he will open the door, his leg and his lower part will be in Amaria's room, and then the head will be in Ergida's room. He will cross the door like that and sleep. He will not go to a bed. This is zulm. This kind of person, if he does not repent, on the day of resurrection, he will be resurrected with one part of his body paralyzed. So that will show clearly that person, he was a zalim. He did not do justice to his family. There are some that they no longer love their wives. Instead of allowing them to go, they will not allow them, they will be punishing them. They will leave them in the house and refuse to divorce them. And they will not sleep with them, they will not do justice to them. Some will not even feed them, they will not give them anything to eat and so on. They will just leave them like that. Now somebody says, my wife has offended me, I want to punish her. So he says, one, I will not go to her room. Allah does not allow you to do that. You must go to the room. You must sleep on the same bed with her. Only that you will not have sexual intercourse with her. That would be the punishment if you are man enough. If you are man enough to give that kind of punishment. That you are sleeping on the same bed with her but you will not touch her. If you can control yourself, you punish her with that. But you will not leave her room. and say you're going to stay somewhere. No, you can't. Let alone that you say you will not give her food. No. Food is compulsory. You must feed her. She's your wife. Even if you have divorced her, she's in her waiting period, you must feed her. You must. You must give her soap to bathe. Everything you used to provide, you will. The only thing you will not do now is that you will not sleep with her. You will not have, conjugal, you will not have, you will not observe any form of conjugation with her. That is all. But every other thing you used to provide, you continue to look after her until she has finished her waiting period, then she can go. So no matter how somebody has offended you, there's a limit to which you can go in punishing the person. Anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow you to do, you must not do, simply because you have a problem with the person. So we don't do injustice to anyone. You see, these are even mushrikun, polytheists. They are coming to associate partners with Allah, but Allah says still, stay away from them. Do not touch them. And you respect that and leave them alone when they are in that state. If you're fighting a people, Christians, and you find their monks, their priests in their churches, do not touch them. Do not burn, destroy their churches. Do not destroy their trees. Do not destroy their houses. Do not capture their women. Do not kill their women. Do not kill their women. Don't fight them. Don't kill their children. You look for the soldiers and fight. And anybody who is assisting the soldiers, you also fight the person. But every other person you do not touch. That is how it is done in Islam. That is even somebody you are fighting. وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. There will be somebody amongst those that you're supposed to be fighting over. Somebody will come and say, help me. Take me to a place of security. I'm not fighting you. I'm not this. I'm not a Muslim, but I'm not amongst those fighting you. Please take me to a place of security. Allah says, take him. Allah commands that you should. If you know where he will be safe, you take him there. When he's safe, then if he likes, he can listen to the word of Allah and come back to Islam. If he likes, he can go. So Allah says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا, right?
نعم. عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى.
وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. So cooperate within yourselves. On what? الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. What is al-birr and what is al-taqwa? Let us see what our salaf say. Al-birr, as Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, husn al-khuluq. Albir is good character. So you assist each other on good character. But what again do our salaf also explain further? Waqila, some ulama say, albirru al-Islam. Some say albirru here is referring to Islam. Wattaqwa as-sunnah. Some say taqwa means the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So help is cooperate with each other on Islam and cooperate with each other on the sunnah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some say al-birru mutaba'atu al-amri wa taqwa mujanabatu al-nahi. So al-birru is cooperate with each other in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also cooperate with each other on staying away from those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you should not do. Abstaining from those things that you have been prevented from doing. So help people to abstain from wrongdoing. Help people, cooperate with people to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and engage in virtues. So help people, cooperate with people to see how we can go to the mosque to pray Salat al-Jama'ah. You can even provide vehicles so that people will go in the place that's far away and things like that. Or if there is insecurity, you provide security people around the masjid so that people will come and pray in peace and go and things like that. Cooperate in that, obeying Allah. And then cooperate in getting people to stay away from sin. So when you establish, like our people in government, it's compulsory on you, like our governor, to establish the hizbah and empower them so that they prevent people from committing zina. They prevent people from drinking alcohol. They prevent people, young people from using drugs, from abusing drugs. They prevent people from doing all of that. It is compulsory that we cooperate on that. And the government must use its power to establish that, to make sure that that is happening. It is unfortunate that since Kure died, or even before he died, since he left the governorship, the governors that have been coming have not paid any good attention to the issue of preventing alcoholism, especially. Even prostitution is now common. Our children that were born during Kure's time did not know alcohol. They did not know any beer bottle. If they were to see a beer bottle, they would ask you, Baba, what is this? There was nowhere that they were seeing it. There were no adverts at all that were showing any alcohol or any drug, any of those haram on TV or anywhere in Niger State. Bang! In his time. But since the time of the person that came after him up till now, all of them have neglected all of that, and all of these things have come back. And they are more interested only in building roads, building bridges where there are no waters, building bridges where there are no holdups, and making a mess of, I don't know. They are more interested in that, and then going halfway and abandoning them. And then doling money around, throwing money everywhere to every, nook and cranny. And that is all. That is their own. That's good governance. The first thing that you should do, the first thing that Allah will ask you is the deen. If you hold on to the deen, every other thing will fall in place. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. If you want Allah to assist you, first of all, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ. How can you engage in the taqwa of Allah if you are a governor? First of all, establish the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prevent wrongdoing and command people to do good. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. That's how it should be. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ. And be mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Taqwa Allah, as we have said many times, is ta'atullah ala nurim min Allah irtigha'a wajhillah. Simple. Ali ibn Abi Talib has a way of looking at it too. But it's simply obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on knowledge of Allah, and most importantly, doing everything you do for the sake of Allah. Not associating partners with Allah in anything you do. Doing it only for the sake of Allah. Once you engage in ibadah for the sake of Allah, inshaAllah ta'ala, you have taught the right path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist us. So Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إن الله شديد العقاب. Verily the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe. So I think we will just assume that we are done with this ayah. Not because we are actually done with it, but because we have to move on. So inshaAllah ta'ala, it's the third verse we are going to, but we have run out of time. So bi-idhnillah ta'ala, tomorrow being the fifth day of Ramadan, if Allah makes it possible, we shall come back here to start the third verse, inshaAllah. May Allah forgive the numerous mistakes that we have made. And if we said anything right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gracefully accept it from us and reward us for it. No questions today, I hope. Yeah? There are. You know, I answered some in WhatsApp yesterday. Yeah? Huh? This one says, I have a friend who sells luxury commodities. Can I add some amount to our price and market them via social media to make gains too? If you buy them, why not? If you buy the products from them, from her, they are now yours, then you can sell them. You can advertise to people who want to buy, and then if they want to buy, you can send it to them wherever they are. So it's permissible. But whatever is not yours, you cannot make profit from, unless you've been permitted to do so. If the person gives it to you and say, I give it to you at so-so price, if you sell it more than that, just bring me my own price. If there's such an agreement between you, fine. So that now you are like a dilali, a middleman. You know, but you are employed by that person. You become like an employee to that person. And when you become an employee to that person, there are conditions you also have to meet. So it must not be that if you are doing that, that whatever happens, if there is a loss, it's all hers. If there is profit, it's all yours. No, it will not be like that now. Huh? It will not be like that now. If you do not sell, that is your business. Whatever effort you make, it does not concern her. You are on your own. If you sell, you bring her money, and then you take the profit that you have made, as you have both agreed. But you have not agreed, you just see something, somebody is selling something, you say, okay, you advertise to somebody, I have something for sale. You have lied, because it's not yours. If you sell it, if she is selling at 1 million, and then you sell at 3 million, you must bring her the 3 million. Because it's not yours. Unless there is an agreement that I've given it to you to sell. Do you understand? If I've given it to you to sell, you cannot do anyhow with it again. Uh-huh. So, but if the person permits you, yes, you can go and make profits, advertise to somebody. If the person is interested, say, I want to sell it to you at so-so price. The person says yes. You sell to the person and then you give the owner their amount. But the things that people that are trading online do now, some of them are risky for you. Because if you eat halal, it's you that Allah will punish. So it's risky for you. Sometimes you advertise something and you show the person a very beautiful brand of it. And he says, I like this. But when you are delivering, it's not the thing he saw that you are going to give him. That is wrong. That is wrong. That is rich. That's deceit. And so many other things that you do. This one says, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to guide you, me, that is me and my family. Ameen. Wallahi, I personally love you. In Allah, for whose sake you love me, love you too. I hope you are not a woman. Anyway, even if you are a woman, I know the love is not that kind. So it's okay. My question goes to us. My wife's okay, you are a man. My wife's pregnancy is in the third month, and she could not fast since the commencement of Ramadan due to some complications. Guide us on what to do. If she could not fast, simply she should feed each day. Each day she cannot fast, she should feed, she should give more than maybe, and that will be all. If she can afford it. If she cannot afford it, وَمَنْ تَرَكَ بَاتِي سُدًّا. There's nothing on you. Just it's gone. And you will not pay back. Okay? I hope I've answered this question too. May Allah restore our health. Why do Islamic scholars still have differences of opinion on some rulings and the like, when the Quran already makes it clear that the religion is perfect and complete? The disagreements that the scholars have does not affect the perfection of the religion or its imperfection. It doesn't have anything to do with that. The religion is perfect, it's perfect. But the human being is not perfect. Or is the human being perfect? The human being is not perfect. Our knowledge is limited. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. You have not been given anything of the knowledge except a little. So of course, you will continue to have disagreements. Those disagreements, they are not a misfortune. People should not be sad over them. The disagreement that is wrong is the one that is not backed by the Quran or Sunnah. But that this is how I understand this ayah, in line with the Sharia. Abdullah ibn Abbas understood it like this, and so I stay with that. Then somebody says, no, Bilal understood it like this, and I stick with that. This is okay. And that disagreement must continue. Even the Sahaba had it. They understood one thing in different ways. And it's all okay. There's no problem with that. The problem is when you leave the Quran and Sunnah completely and you just get some ruling somewhere. Like somebody saying that there are two Muhammads. You know somebody said that? Huh? إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. He said there are two Muhammad. That the Muhammad that Allah is talking about here is the Muhammad that does not guide the people that like him, or the people he likes. He's not able to guide them. He said this Muhammad is not their own. The Muhammad that is their own is إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. And he said that is their own Muhammad. You see, like this one, if you ask him, is it Abu Bakr as-Siddiq that started this kind of understanding? Or is it Umar bin Khattab? Or is it Uthman bin Affan? Or is it Ali bin Abi Talib? Who first came with this kind of gibberish? He'll not be able to answer. So it is that kind of agreement that is disagreement that is wrong and is condemned by Islam. Do we understand? But the disagreement that is within the Sharia, you cannot run away from that, because we are imperfect. Our understanding of the scripture cannot be complete, because we are not complete. Did the Prophet ﷺ have any confusion concerning any ayah? No. Because he did not have the imperfections that we have. We are the ones that have those imperfections, so there must have to be such disagreements here and there between us on such issues. But we must remain within the precepts of the Sharia. That is all. I hope I've answered this question.
Now,
This one says, what's your take on sect in Islam? No matter the name given to it, does it justify authenticity and acceptable, or it's by the actions of the people involved? Sectarianism is a deviation from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that at the time this ummah will split into 73. 72 are sects and they are all in hellfire. Only one will be in Jannah, and that's the one that's not a sect. So what does that one do? It clings to the Quran and Sunnah alone with the understanding of the Salaf. عليكم بالسنة وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين من بعد المهديين عضوا عليها بالنواجذ وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور. So those خلفاء, if you stick to their sunnah, you're still within the precincts of the Sharia. But when you leave their path, you come with something that they do not know. We will ask you this thing, did Abu Bakr know it? You say no. Like you come with Salat al-Fatih, for instance. Oh, ya kutak al-Farida, what is that other Salat today? Jawharat al-Kamal and all those things. Who came with this? All the rewards that you say you will get from reciting this. Who told you? Was it Abu Bakr? They say no. Was it Umar? They say no. Was it Uthman? No. Ali? No. Then we reject it. So this kind of sectarianism in which you bring, you innovate, you introduce things to the deen that the Prophet ﷺ did not teach, this sectarianism is from the devil. And anybody that engages in it will go to hellfire. So of course it's not permissible. Huh? Wallahu ta'ala alam. I think we are done with the questions. May Allah forgive our mistakes. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asiyatika wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna bihi jannatak wa min al-yaqin ma tuhawwinu bihi alayna masa'ib al-dunya wa matti'na Allahumma bi asma'ina wa absarina wa quwwatina abadan ma ahyaytana waj'alhu al-waritha minna waj'al tha'rana ala man zalamana wansurna ala man adana ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا اكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا الى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته